You mean he's going to do something with me? Who am I? What am I? You know, I'm just a kid. Or I work at Coke. You know what I mean? I drive a bus. Whatever it is you do. If God spoke to you and said, I'm going to do great things in you, your first response might be, really? He's going to do great things with me? Man. And so he says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Have you ever noticed times that when an angel appears to them, one of the first things they say, the angel, don't be afraid. Because if I was driving down the road, and I looked over and I saw the angel Gabriel sitting on the side of the road, we would have a crash. I would wreck, literally, because he would say, boo, and I would just, I'd be gone, right? Because that's the way we think of angels. And so if the angel appeared and we get sick, so you just wonder, I wonder if there's training that all angels have to go through. When you knock on the door, you say, hello, greetings, this is an angel from the Lord. I just want to let you know, don't be afraid, right? Because he doesn't want them to be so afraid they're not going to hear. So he says, Mary, don't be afraid. I have something great to tell you, right? And, you know, and I think about the tradition of gift giving in Europe, okay? Of Santa Claus and all that. The tradition of gift giving in Europe at Christmas was started with, not Santa Claus, but the gift giving thing, was started with these three guys. What were their names? Do you remember? Was it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No. Yes, Balthazar. We call him Balthazar. We really don't know his name. They were kings that came from the east, and they were giving gifts to Jesus Christ. They brought the first Christmas gifts, right? It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I love it when people try to remember those things. They can't remember those. I know it. It's gold, Frankenstein, and what is that other thing? I don't remember. And so, anyways, so they bring gifts to Jesus. But, you know, God gave gifts to Mary. Let's look at those gifts. Number one, she's going to become pregnant. That's the first gift he gives her. God will give to Mary a miracle. He's going to say, she's a virgin, but I'm going to give her a child. This has to just blow her mind. I can't even imagine being her. Now, gentlemen, if you can imagine being a 15-year-old girl, there's something wrong with you. But ladies, can you imagine being a 15-year-old girl getting ready to go to school one day or go to work? Because at 15 years old, they weren't in school. She was getting ready to go help her mom or whatever. And Angel Gabriel says, by the way, you're pregnant. Just can't imagine. So she will become pregnant as a virgin. This is a promise that's never been done before, by the way. The only other creation of woman or man was from the dust in the rib. It wasn't had nothing to do with the birth canal, you know. And so she was going to become pregnant. Number two, she was going to give birth to a son. There wasn't an ultrasound, I don't think, within miles of the stable that year. And so she said, you're going to give birth to a son, and he was going to be fully human, and he would experience everything that a baby goes through, right? Remember this song? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Remember the song? The little Lord Jesus lay down his sleep head. And then there was a no crying, he makes baloney. By the way, I don't believe that Jesus Christ never cried. I believe that he was fully human. I believe that his cries were a blessing, but I believe they were cries nonetheless. So when you sing Away in a Manger next time, just think, it's a cute song, but it ain't right. Just like We Three Kings. There weren't three kings. There could have been six. Who knows? So now that I've digressed a little bit, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, this is in Hebrews, and that he might make an atonement for sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Can you imagine how unrelatable Jesus would have been if he glowed all the time and never had any problems? Completely unrelatable. And that's not what he says. She will give birth to a son. A boy will experience what boys experience. you know, and he'll experience temptation like we experience temptation. It says in Scripture, and number three, his name will be Jesus is the third gift she gives him. Jesus, the Hebrew word is Joshua, which means Jehovah salvation, which is a very popular name because parents wanted their boy to be the blessing. Matter of fact, parents didn't understand the Scripture enough to know that it wasn't possible for their child to not be the Savior. So they had children thinking, is this the Savior? Because they were misinformed about who the Savior was going to be, but according to prophecy, it would have to be born of a virgin, right? So this name, Jehovah Salvation, means Messiah or Deliverer. From the very beginning, her son was set apart to be the Savior of the world, chosen by God himself. And sometimes people struggle to find a name for their baby. I know that we had a hard time finding a name for the What was the latest one? Dylan, right? Okay, so we had a hard time, so we threw it up to the kids. Say, kids, you can decide. So we're sitting in the hot tub one night, and the kids go, I like Dylan, I like Cole. So we went with Dylan Cole, right? They didn't have to do that. What did God say? You're going to have a baby, and tell you what, I'm going to name him for you. There goes all the arguing out the window. No, none of this, who's he going to be named after? God said, I'm going to name him Jesus. Says, she will give birth to you, to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Joshua, salvation. Yeshua, salvation. And so you see this in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul writes. He recognizes that God sent Jesus Christ to save him who is the worst of all sinners. Now, I got to tell you, Paul probably wasn't the worst of all sinners, but he was humble enough to see that he was. And it isn't that you have to jump through a hoop to get saved. You don't have to perform acts to get saved. You don't have to give money to get saved. You don't have to do all these things. All you have to do is simply call out to Jesus. And when you're hurting in your life and you've got something on your mind and you just can't seem to get it off your shoulders, just cry out the name Jesus. Remember that old song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sing it with me. There's just something about that name. Remember? Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. All these young people don't even know the song. You're looking at me like, what are you doing? It was just simply, you know, Jesus, Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. Do you recognize it yet? But there's something about that name. There's something about the name of Jesus that is all comforting and all knowing. When things are tough, cry out for Jesus. When you need forgiveness, call on Jesus. When you want salvation, who gives it to you? Jesus, Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven in which men are to be saved. It's pretty clear. It's in Scriptures. Other promise is that he will be great. The word there means awesome. Awesome was a really cool word back then. I don't know what it is now. What's the cool word for awesome? Is it still awesome? Awesome, cool. All right, so whatever it is, awesome. So awesome, it says in Psalm 47:2, how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. The infant to be born was going to be awesome, right? So it says in Scripture. I know, right? Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 tells us that Jesus had been appointed heir of all things and through whom made the universe, the sun of radiance and the God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He, by definition, is awesome. God is awesome. You guys know that song, right? Our God is an awesome God. We could sing that, but I'm not going to. Here's the deal. Is there anything in this world that gets you really excited? Really? Is there anything that people line up for blocks and blocks and blocks to hear New Direction or Five Directions? What are they? Is it One Direction? Yeah, so here's the deal. They need to go in a new direction. They lined up for blocks and blocks. And listen, they're going to line up on Thursday for this movie that comes out on Friday, right? What's the movie? The Force Awakens. They're going to line up. They've already lined up. to see this movie. Listen, people are nuts, right? Black Friday, they line up to get a decent deal on a TV. Listen, when's the last time you lined up for Jesus Christ? Are you that fanatical about Jesus? Wow. John Piper said it this way. If you took the greatest thinkers of every country and every century and put them in a room with Jesus, they would shut up and listen to Jesus. And he also said, if you took all the generals and put them in a room, they would be quiet and listen to Jesus' strategy. If you took all the musicians, the great musicians and great composers and all the music theory and all this stuff, you put all that in a room with Jesus as he played every instrument because he's all-knowing, they would just be quiet and listen. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than any person that you admire on this earth. All the geniuses you know could fit in Jesus' hand. He is so big and so smart. All the smart people that you know, all the musicians that you know are nothing compared to Jesus, and yet we put them in a higher place than we do our own Savior. Jesus would be great in love. His compassion would be great in sacrifice. He would heal with great power and he would be a great example. He would die a great death and be resurrected with great power. He would give the great commission and ascend to a great height. He would do all these things. He will come in great glory and he longs to make the great changes in our own lives. Jesus Christ longs to change us. So the next promise is that he will be the Son of the Most High. Verse 32 refers to him as the Son of the Most High. Verse 35 calls him the Son of God. Here's the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of the Most God, Most High, he is God's beloved, as stated in Matthew 3:17. This is my Son, whom I love, and in him I am well pleased. The Most High, El Elyon is what they call it in the Hebrew, and it's a statement of God's surpassing supremacy. God is greater and higher than anything in this world. I'm going to turn this off. Can you just mute that? All right, there we go. He is the Son of the Most High. The Old Testament, El Elyon, it's Hebrew for surpassing supremacy. His kingdom will never end. Another promise. Number 6. Verse 33, it says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Right? And he will come forth from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will build a house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus has no term limits, by the way. There is no 8 years and done. There is no until I retire. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior forever and ever. Amen. He is going to be here forever. And it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Oh, wait, back up for a second. And, so you get all these promises to Mary, and Mary says, this was so funny. If it were me, I would say, no, really, you're kidding, right? And so she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She didn't ask. She did not ask, by the way, is this really going to happen? Do you ever find yourself asking God, is this really going to happen? What she's saying is, okay, now you said it. I just kind of want to know how it's going to happen. What's going to happen? She said, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? You know, it's pretty amazing, really, that a 15-year-old girl would respond in such a mature way. She can't change the prophecy. She just knows she has to be ready for it. And she could have responded with lack of faith, like Zechariah did. You remember when Zechariah was told by Gabriel that he was going to be a father at such an old age? What did he say? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah was really saying, I can't believe this. He wasn't saying, how is this going to happen? He said, I don't believe this. Even Mary didn't respond that way, and she was a kid. Her question was how, not whether. His question was whether. Number seven, he will be the Holy One. The Holy Spirit, he says in verse 35, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This answers the biological question. The Lord overshadows. You look at the overshadowing of the Lord, okay? It says, Most High will overshadow you. This carries a sense of this holy Shekinah glory. You ever heard the term Shekinah glory? It's kind of a charismatic word, and we don't use it in Baptist circles very much, but I'll tell you what it means. The Shekinah glory was this cloud by at night which God would appear, and it rested over the temple when the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple, and the clouds formed over, and the Shekinah glory shined through the clouds over the temple. Exodus 40:34 says, "And a cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That's the Shekinah glory we're talking about. And he says, "This is whom I," in Mark chapter 9, he says, "This," as the Shekinah glory is on his son, he says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." It's like God is saying, "And coming to the ring, it's Jesus. You better listen. You better watch what he's going to do. He's got some good things happening. He was a man. He was to be born like a man. He was sinless. He was to be the Holy One. He was God. He's the Son of God. He had to be free from sin in order to make a sacrifice for our sin." You notice that? I'm only halfway through, guys. I'm sorry. So he's got all these things. In order to be sacrificed, the sacrifice has to be accepted. He gives this sacrifice. He says, I'm going to give Mary these gifts, but she had to be willing to accept these gifts. And accepting this meant she would accept the miracle that took place in her life. And by the way, the miracle in Elizabeth's life. He was saying, Elizabeth, who by the way shouldn't have any more children, and was already 6 months pregnant. Oh. You see, God is proving himself. He says, nothing is impossible with God. Some of you are in an impossible situation this morning. Maybe your job is impossible. Maybe you have this impossible pile of debt. Maybe you have impossible children. I don't know. Maybe you have a courage that you have to face in some trial in your life, or maybe you're just overwhelmed by life right now. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, nothing is impossible without God. There's nothing that God cannot do. If you're afraid, don't be afraid. God is with you. Do you feel lost? Do you feel lonely? Nothing is impossible with God. Are you too tired to go on? Nothing is impossible with God. Do you ever wonder if you're going to get a hold of your anger? Listen, nothing is impossible with God. If God can reach all the way down from the throne of heaven and touch the lives of a teenage girl, most certainly he can touch the life of a 49-year-old man. What is it that you believe that God cannot do for you? What he will do in your life is exactly what you think he cannot do if you give him the opportunity. So, Mary, we're going to look at what Mary gave to God. And this is pretty easy, right? First of all, God gave Mary seven gifts. We went through those. Look at verse 38. He says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you said." This is what Mary said. Simple response. Her gift giving involved voluntary servanthood. A servant, by the way, knows no rights of ownership. A servant serves. That's what they do. And so Mary says, "I'm your servant." Right? Number two, submissive obedience. Now, this is a radical commitment. Submissive obedience. Whatever God wants her to do, she's willing to do. There are two types of Christmas presents, right? Those are the ones that you don't want, and then the ones you get. You see that? And you know, at this Christmas, I think there are two types of Christmas gifts. And if you look at it carefully, one has your name on it, right? And that God wants to give you, that's one gift. And the other gift is the one you're willing to open. You have to be willing to open God's gift. Are you ready to have this gift exchange with God. Are you ready for Christmas? There's the gift exchange. Here's the great thing. When I was a kid, we had a gift exchange, and the limit was $5. Now, back when I was a kid, mid-70s, right? Gift exchange, $5, you could go down to Walgreens and get yourself a bottle of Old Spice for $4.99, right? I got Old Spice every year when I was a kid. I can't stand Old Spice. Now, listen, if you wear Old Spice, please don't get offended. But it just doesn't do it for me. I'm not an Old Spice kind of guy. I'm not an Aqua Velvet kind of guy. Anyways, I was not very grateful for the gift I got at Christmas. But yet, it was my responsibility to provide a $5 gift to whoever I drew their name. And I prayed every year that I would just get an easy gift to buy. Because I had nothing like trying to get a gift for somebody and they don't want it. Right? Because I was that guy. And I would pray every year. Actually, more I pray every year that somebody got my name that understood I didn't like Old Spice. And I'll tell you a quick story. I went home with a friend named Roger one time. And we went to my house when I was an adult. And I said to Roger as we was going to our house for Christmas Eve, I said, I'm going to get Old Spice. I know it. He said, no, you won't. You're an adult now. You're not going to get it. Not only did I get Old Spice, I got the lighthouse. The Old Spice lighthouse. Woo! Gift went up to $10 that year. Listen, I don't know about you, but God doesn't want the cheesy lighthouse gift. He just wants your life. And you don't have to go shopping for it because you already own it. You have it. You don't own it. God really owns it. But he wants you to give it back to him. He wants us to have this gift exchange because, you know, he gave his son so many years ago for us. We are to give back. You know, in the days of Julie Hartman, you remember the days of Julie Hartman, not too long ago, the kids would get together and they'd get a cake and they'd put a candle on it and they'd sing happy birthday to Jesus. You remember that? And it was it's something the kids look forward to every year. They didn't get any gifts. They just lit a candle and sang happy birthday to Jesus. And if you were to look at this way, as Jesus' birthday, what are you getting him for his birthday? Because there's really only one thing he wants, and it's not the Old Spice. It's not even chocolates or a shell bead necklace. It's nothing that you can buy. It's only what you already have in your life, and that's your heart. He desires that you give that to him. And you know, he's powerful enough, he could take your life. But that's not what he does. He doesn't take. He gives. He just wants us to give back. And so this morning, you have to ask yourself, am I ready to give back what was already his? You know? There's no doubt. I know everybody in here loves Jesus. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. I know this. And sometimes we say, I love you, but I just can't get you anything this year for Christmas to friends and family. Have you ever been to that place? Say, I love you. I really want to get you a gift this year, but I can't afford it this year. I will say to you that you can always afford to give your life to Jesus. And I don't mean every year you have to rededicate your life to get salvation all over again. That's all I'm talking about. I want you to give your life to Jesus. When you think you go to work on Monday because that's your responsibility today, just give that day to Jesus. So when you go to work, everything you do is going to be unto the Lord. That's what we do. We give to Jesus in this great gift exchange. Are you ready for that this morning? Let's pray. Father, as we look at this character of Mary at Christmas time, we just pray that you would help us to have a merry Christmas. Help us to see how the things that we get wrapped up in are not what the season's all about. Father, this season is just one time throughout the year when we're supposed to give ourselves to you, that every day we give ourselves to you. And pray today that if there's anyone who doesn't know you as for salvation, that today would be that day. And Father, if there's anyone here who knows you but doesn't serve you every day, that hasn't committed their life to serve you forever, I just pray that today they would make that commitment. And Lord, I know that we make those commitments and then we break those commitments, and that's the great thing about grace, is that you're always willing to take us. And I pray this morning that you would allow us this morning to give that gift back to Jesus this morning of our life. for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have this invitation.